Well, good evening. We are live at 5. Welcome to Kingfisher, the evening Bible study. My name's Paul. I'm one of the leaders of Kingfisher Church. It's great that you're able to join us this evening as we continue our series in Malachi. We're picking up from where we left just over a month ago. And we're going to be in Malachi, the end of chapter 2, and going through chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3 today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather even online this evening to spend time, Lord, reading your word, meditating upon the truth. Lord, give us eyes to see that, or to know the truth, to be set free from by the truth. Lord, to see you for who you are. Lord, do a work within our hearts this evening. And continue your good purpose of conforming your people to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right then, we are going to read from Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 17, through to chapter 3, verse 5. Do you have a Bible open or a Bible app open as we go through this together now? Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud their laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So, we're into the season of Advent. We were prepping some stuff this week for the Christingle that's going to be going out, the Christingle video, to Little Paxton Primary School. One of the things that we were explaining is the meaning of Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Perhaps we know from Isaiah, the sign of Emmanuel, that means God with us. And yet, in the context of Isaiah, Emmanuel is not only a sign of hope of God with us, it's also a sign of judgment. I didn't say that to the kids. That seemed a bit too much to go into in their Christingles. But how does that make you feel? Now, just thinking about even the word Emmanuel, which we associate with this message of hope, but then bringing this word judgment into it. How does the word judgment make you feel? I think often, as Christians, we tend to view judgment as a negative thing. And perhaps sometimes because the gospel has been portrayed in such a way that the gospel's good news, and for there to be good news, it means there must be bad news. And it's sometimes said, well, the bad news is that God's coming to judge, and the good news is that Jesus has come, and so we can be forgiven. And yet, perhaps that's a very modern, Western, perhaps middle-class view of the way that we understand judgment. Now, I've mentioned before, I've got a friend who's a minister in Albania. And I remember him telling me once, with tears, about some of the injustices that the people face out there in Albania. And he was saying that for them, if there was no justice, then it wouldn't be good news. If God wasn't a God who's going to come and bring judgment, then that was not good news, because they are not going to experience justice in this lifetime. See, justice and God's judgment, it is good news. Maybe that's something that we have difficulty to understand and to get our heads around, just because of our experience that most of us haven't really faced injustice in the way that people have throughout history or in other parts of the world. Now, perhaps you have. And for you, you recognize that the judgment of God, God's justice, is indeed good news. You see, for the people in the days of Malachi, they were looking for the justice, the judgment of God to come. Perhaps they didn't realize, or certainly they didn't realize, what that would entail. But they recognized that it was good news. It was something they were longing for, and they felt they were missing out on. Well, I'm just going to make a few tweaks on the screen for a second, because I can see the live stream out the corner of my eye, and it's a bit distracting, especially when you're about 30 seconds behind what you're doing. So we're in Malachi. As I said, it's been a little while before since we were last in Malachi. So just a very quick recap as to what's happening. So the book of Malachi, these are events that have occurred after the exile. So the people of God, you may recall, if we go all the way back to Exodus with Moses, and God rescues them from the land of slavery in Egypt, he brings them out by a mighty hand and he tells them, look, if you are obedient to me, if you follow my commands, it's going to go well with you. Now, if you don't, if you turn away, if you start following idols, if you start following the practices of the wicked nations in the land that I'm about to drive out, then you too are going to get driven out. You're going to be vomited out of the land. And as time goes on, and that's what happens. In fact, it happens pretty fast that people start turning away from God. And God is slow to anger, he describes himself as. He's merciful. He keeps giving them chance after chance after chance. Eventually, it comes to this point where he says, look, you're being sent out the land. You're going off into exile. Babylon comes in. They destroy the temple, this place which was a mark of God's presence where heaven and earth touches. And these people are sent out into exile to the land of Babylon. Now, 70 years pass, this period that God had said that they were going to be in exile for, this period really for their sins to be atoned for. And then the people are brought back into the land in accordance with God's promise. Now, during this period, and in fact, even before, when there was this warning of exile, these people, the prophets were coming, they were saying, this is what God has said, this is what God is going to do. You're going to go into exile, but God is faithful to his covenant promises. He made this promise to Abraham that he will bless him and that through him the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God is going to fulfill that promise even despite your wickedness and your rebellion. And he's going to bring you back into this land. But it's going to be greater and grander than what was there before. God is working to fulfill his good purpose. And during this period, you read of prophecies where the prophets, it's as though they look back at periods in Israel's history and they use that to point forward to what was God was going to do. So you have figures like a king like David, one of David's descendants, this Davidic king. This root of Jesse is going to come. There's going to be a restoration of the kingdom. And so the people had this expectation. And then coming back into the land, there was this hope of this glorious return. All these promises that had been prophesied before, now they were going to be fulfilled. We're entering into it. And yet that's not what the people experienced. It wasn't the great and glorious kingdom that they hoped for, that they thought God had promised them. And one of these themes that we've been looking at as we've gone through Malachi is how dashed hopes leads to a distorted view of God, and the result is this discouragement and disobedience. The people had these hopes, these expectations, they weren't fulfilled. It led to them drawing these conclusions, but the wrong conclusions, which led to this distorted view of God, and as a result, they were discouraged and they became disobedient. And what we have in Malachi is a series of six disputes. God's word to his people, the people of Israel, those who've returned from exile. And all these different ways that they have this wrong view of God, and as a result, this discouragement, but perhaps more importantly, the disobedience. Now, they are walking in a way that is going to lead to their destruction, that is not glorifying God, that he's going to bring his judgment on. And so we see these various disputes. We are today looking at what's labeled as the fourth dispute: Israel doubts God's justice. And one of the things that we see in Malachi is how this distorted view of God here is to be corrected by the revelation of God, so that the people of God will have hope and will walk in obedience. And so today we're called to see the God of justice. So then, let's have a look at verse 17, chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, have you ever been in a situation where someone is blaming you for something that actually they're doing or they're contributing to? It's wearying. Some of you may be able to relate to this. You're trying to leave the house. You've got to get to a certain place at a certain time. You're trying to rush, and the kids are being slow. Now, eventually you get out and you're running late, and the children are complaining, why are we late? Why have you made us late? And mummy and daddy, we're going to be late. I know we're going to be late. And the reason we're going to be late is because you weren't ready and we told you in plenty of time. We tried to shiver you along, but you weren't getting ready. And they're blaming you for something which actually they contributed towards. They kind of own the blame for. It becomes wearisome. And the people here are wearying God with their words. And they when God brings this accusation that they've been wearying him, they say, well, how? Final part of verse 17. They've been wearying God by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Well, where is the God of justice? And the people are complaining, saying, look, it's God's fault. God's not bringing his judgment. He's not bringing his justice. There is no justice. God doesn't care. He treats the evil and the wicked alike with the good and the righteous. And they're placing this blame on God. They're saying it's God's fault. The reason there is no justice in the world, the reason God's judgment hasn't come, we were considering this morning about Advent and looking forward to that return of Christ. People might ask now, why hasn't Jesus returned? And the wearisome answer would be, the wrong answer would be, well, it's God's fault, because he doesn't really care. So what is the answer? What is the answer that God gives? Well, it begins, verse 1, chapter 3. What's God going to do? I'm going to send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. God is coming. I'm going to send my messenger to prepare the way before me. And this links, let me just flick over to chapter 4, verse 5. And we'll look at this a bit more in a few weeks' time. So I'm going to send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. We've got this messenger who's coming to prepare the way. When Tanya and I were at university in St. Andrews, we were there at the same time as Prince William. And William was graduating. And for his graduation, so Charles and Camilla were coming, the Queen and Prince Philip were coming, William was going to be there, Kate was there at the time. They weren't married. I'm not even sure if they're engaged at that point. But you certainly had three people in line to the throne there at the same time. So security was heightened. And before the Queen came and Charles came, you had these people who went on ahead. They got everything ready. They were checking through different shops. They even went through the sewer system and making sure that no one had planted something. And all these seals that were put over drains to show that people had checked it. And it would be obvious then if someone tried to get in and tamper with it. Someone who come on ahead to prepare the way. Now, in the case of the queen, it was to prepare the way for her safety, for the safety of the royal family. And here, this preparation, the messenger who's going ahead is for the safety of the people. I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And as we see there in chapter 4, verse 5, how is he going to prepare the way? By turning the hearts of the parents to the children, the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. They're preparing the people. And this verse here in Malachi 3, verse 1, Jesus picks up on this when he speaks about John the Baptist. I didn't actually make a note of that reference. So Jesus speaks about that in Matthew. Let me see if I can find where it is. I think it's Matthew 11. Yep. Matthew 11, verse 10. So Jesus picks up on this scripture here and says, you know, this refers to John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist do? He came to bring this message of repentance, calling people to turn to the Lord as Jesus comes. See, the people thought that they were ready. And that it was God who was the one who wasn't ready. God is the one who was slow. God is the one who was negligent. But that's not the case at all. I continue in verse 1. Second half. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. As we said, there was this hope of after the exile, after this return, that there's going to be this great and glorious kingdom. Let's just bring up one of the prophecies of that. So this is from Ezekiel chapter 37. Verses 21 and 26 to 28. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever. Now, interestingly, in the next section of Ezekiel 38, it describes God's judgment on the nations. And so you can well see how the people at the time, you know, they read a passage like that, a prophecy like that, and they're expecting this promise that God's going to return. He's going to come back to his temple. Earlier on in Ezekiel, there's this vision of God's presence leaving the temple and before the exile occurs, before the temple's destroyed on account of the people's wickedness. And God moves away from them. And we see that motif throughout scripture. You may recall when the Lord is speaking to Moses and saying, if I go with these people, I'm going to destroy them because of their wickedness. So we see that in Ezekiel, God's presence leaving the temple. And then there's this promise now in Ezekiel 37 of one day there's going to be this return from exile. God's presence is going to come back. There's going to be this covenant of peace. God's judgment is going to come on the nations. And you can see how the people will be longing for this. And they're saying, but this time hasn't happened. And so they're putting the blame with God. Maybe God's negligent. Maybe God doesn't care anymore. He's not keeping his promises. But here in verse 1, it's saying, no, it's going to happen. Suddenly, the Lord you were seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So we've got this messenger who's going to come to prepare the way before the Lord at the beginning of verse 1. Then we've got this Lord whom you are seeking and the messenger of the covenant. I think these probably refer to the same person, linked with some of just the hope of that prophecy from Ezekiel 37. Also, I think quite helpfully, a Bible commentator highlights the parallelism in this verse. As you can see, suddenly it's going to come to his temple. Behold, he is coming. They got the Lord whom you seek, a messenger of the covenant whom you delight. So speaking of one and the same person. As people have been longing for God to return to his temple. And for this new covenant, this promise that we read about in Jeremiah 31, in Ezekiel 36. and this newer and great and glorious kingdom. And God is saying it is coming, and it's going to come suddenly. It's like a thief in the night. But what the people were hoping for, what they were longing for, what they thought they were ready for, they were not. Verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Seth, those of you who don't know, Seth's my son. Seth used to have quite a few nosebleeds. He seems to have a lot less. That's a 10-minute timer. He seems to have a lot less these days, maybe a result of the beta blockers that he's on. But it seemed to always be the case that whenever we change the sheets, he would have another nosebleed. And it got to the point where you think, I can't be changing them constantly all the time and trying to get every little stain out. So sometimes we'd leave it for a little bit before we came to clean it. Now, once I was trying to clean this stain out and had the bar of Vanish soap and scrubbing at it to get the blood out. And I managed to get all the blood out, but the blood, the stain was so deeply ingrained in the fabric that for me to remove the stain also meant that I ended up removing some of the colorization and the imagery on the pillow. It was so deeply ingrained, that stain. You kind of get a similar image here. We get this message that the Lord is coming. But who can stand when he appears? He's going to be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. The people complain that God doesn't care about justice. The Lord says, I do care, and I am coming soon. And this judgment of God, it is good. It is a good thing. Look at verse 3 and 4. It is purifying. God's judgment is good because it is about him removing evil and wickedness. It is good news. It is something to be celebrated. The problem with good news is that the stain is so deeply ingrained that it's going to wipe us out when God comes to do that cleansing work. It's not that God's judgment is bad news, it's good news. The problem with good news is because of the depth of that stain. We see that in verse 5. So I will come, the Lord says, and I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick. They're complaining about the Lord's delay, the fact that he's forgotten them. No, I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud the laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God is a God of justice, and he is coming to bring his justice, to deal with the injustices, even of his own people here. People who were not ready. People who did not fear the Lord. His coming was good. But there is a problem with good news when the people are not ready. So God is just, perfectly just, but also abundantly merciful. I think one of the themes that links a lot of the minor prophets, so the last 12 books of the Old Testament described as the minor prophets, minor not in importance, but in size of their books. And one of the big themes that links through that is taking us back to God's self-revelation of himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. There, the Lord who is compassionate, he is slow to anger, and yet he doesn't acquit the guilty. He will bring his justice, and what appears like slowness isn't slowness. It's not negligence on God's part. It is patience. Peter picks up the same thing in 2 Peter 3. The Lord's not slow in fulfilling his promises. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. See, God is a God of justice, and that is good news. The problem here was the people were not ready. God, in his mercy, has made a way that we might be ready. So he said, sometimes we think of judgment as a negative thing, as though that's a bad news that is to be combated by the good news of the gospel. And we see in Malachi that God's judgment is good. It purifies it. It does away with evil. The problem with good news is who can stand. Sin is so deeply ingrained within our lives. As the Lord comes to do this good work, who can stand? And the gospel is not so much then about removing judgment, but enabling us to stand in the judgment. Now, in Christ, there is no condemnation. We know that. We read it in Scripture. There is no condemnation. In Christ, the end result is not condemnation. But there is still a work of transformation. Now, that's why there is no condemnation, because of this work of transformation. There is a work of refinement, and it's a work of refinement that begins even now. And 1 Peter 4:17 speaks about it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, with God's house, with the people of God. And this work of refinement. And God disciplines us because he loves us. There are different types of discipline. There's a corrective discipline. There's a formative discipline we could talk about. A corrective for when we've done things that are wrong, when we're going astray, and God corrects us and brings us back. There's also formative discipline. And we do that with our own kids all the time. Now, whether that's children that you've got, or whether it's children that you work with, or whether it's even a friend's children, there are things that we will do to them. Is not the correct term, but there's a way that we will discipline, disciple them, not because they've done something wrong and we're punishing them, but because we're preparing them for life. We're training them. And we read in Scripture that Jesus himself went through sufferings. And that was how God was perfecting him. Not that Jesus was imperfect, but it's talking about bringing to completion. And we too then are being changed, and we're being transformed, that we may be conformed to that image of Christ. God is at work. And back in chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. They said when someone purifies silver, they sit down and they watch over the flame. And they're looking into that metal, the silver, and they know that the silver is purified, that the dross has been completely removed, when they can see their reflection in that metal. As Christians, as we go through challenging and difficult times, it's not that God is distant. It's not that he's far removed. Now, he's looking into that flame. He's watching over us to conform us to the image of Christ. And he will not keep us in the fire a moment longer than is necessary. But because of his love, and because of his goodness towards us, he will work to refine and to purify us. And if we are in Christ, because Christ has borne the penalty for sin, it means the end result is not condemnation. It's glory. See, life in Christ doesn't mean that everything is easy. But God is working his purposes for good. And so if we find ourselves in situations where we're wondering, when we're questioning, a bit like the people in the days of Malachi, you know, where is the God of justice? Why hasn't he returned? Why hasn't he put everything to right? Now, why hasn't he dealt with the issues that I'm experiencing and the challenges that I'm facing in life? And then once again, Malachi invites us to lift up our eyes, to look carefully in light of the revelation that Malachi gives us. and to see the God of justice, the God who is perfectly just and mercifully patient towards us. And that vision of God, that renewed vision of God, it frees us. It frees us from being caught up with expending our time and our energy seeking justice for ourselves, trying to fight the injustices that we feel that we are facing. And it frees us from that because we recognize that God is a God of justice, that he will bring about his justice. It frees us from that in order that we may examine our own hearts as we commit ourselves to our faithful refiner, to expose the injustices within our own lives, that he may refine and transform us, that we may be conformed more and more to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. We thank you that you are good, that you are just, that you're working all things together, but for your good, for your good purpose of conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, know our anxious thoughts. Test us, see if there is any offensive way that is in us. Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.